The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We're going to be in our pathway study. The first thing we're going to do, and we don't ever really do this, we're just going to read through some scripture passages. We're going to read through several passages. Then we're going to go back and revisit two of them specifically. But I wanted to kind of set the stage as we talk about discipleship and following Christ and kind of go to Jesus himself, see what that looks like, see what he said about it, and then discover what that means for us. So they're going to be on the screen, so you don't have to flip around if you don't want to, because it's coming from different sources. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 is the first verse I wanted to read. Jesus, this is the toward the beginning of his ministry. He goes on from this place. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him. That's the first one. The second one, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And we're going to come back to this one in a few moments. Jesus says to all of them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul?" Luke chapter 9, verse 57, same chapter toward the end of the chapter. They're walking along a road, and a man says to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus says to that man, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus says to another man, "Follow me." But that man says, "First, Lord, let me go back and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another man said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 14, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Now, those are hard texts. No matter how you read them, those are difficult texts. It's hard to reinterpret those verses and sort of soften what Jesus says. They're very, very hard. And I can just imagine some of the emails, you know, that Jesus got after he said those things those days, you know. Because I know what emails I've gotten in the past for a lot less than that. People like, "Jesus, you can't tell me to hate my family. How could you possibly tell me to do that? God gave me my family, and it's my number one thing. It's the number one thing. Jesus, you can't tell me that." Jesus, you shouldn't even use the word hate. I'm probably more upset, Jesus, that you told me to hate anything or anyone than I am about anything else. You can't talk like that, Jesus. Jesus, I'm just going to pretend like you didn't say that. My God would never say that. My God would never want preachers to say that. I'm going to keep tithing to your ministry for now, but if you say something like, "Again, I'm going to start sending everything to Joel Osteen, Jesus," okay? I don't know if that was like parchment email and a little dove brought it to him or something. I don't know how that worked. But can you imagine the comments that he received from people after he said these things? Because they're hard and they're demanding the things that Christ says here. He said these things, so all we're left with, all we have to do, we can kick against it and we can try to fight against it, but really the only thing we have to do is answer the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? I mean, it's kind of what you're left with, right? you can fight it and say, Jesus didn't mean that. He didn't really say that. I wish he hadn't said that. I'm going to pretend like he didn't say that. But if you're just going to let these texts say what they say, it's difficult to ignore them. And we just have to kind of ask the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? Because who you follow makes a huge difference in your life, right? Who you're following makes a big difference in your life. Excuse me, I can remember in high school, I was with my church student ministry, our youth group, and we had taken a trip to Charleston, South Carolina. We were doing a mission trip out there. And somehow or another, and I really don't remember the details here, but somehow or another, I ended up, I'm probably 16 years old, living in Dallas, and of course, we're other side of the country. We end up with a 19-year-old kid who's like, hey, let's go hang out downtown. I'm like, all right, whatever. So me and four of my buddies with our church youth group go hang out with this guy from his church youth group downtown Charleston. And he has a dozen eggs. And he's like, hey, let's start egging people. And we're like, okay, you know, I don't know, 16, I don't know. We just start throwing eggs at people. It was literally 3 hours of running for our lives, both from angry people and then the police got involved. And I'm like, my parents are going to kill me. My student minister is going to kill me. I'm just going to die here in Charleston. You know what I mean? So following that kid, that 19-year-old who was cool and had a car and he looked like he knew what was going on, bad choice. Bad guy, wrong guy to follow, right? Sometimes you think you've got it all figured out. You follow what looks like the right thing and it still leads you the wrong way. Jenna went to an event at NRG Stadium. She went to the big soccer game, Man U and Man City, that was here a couple weeks ago. And she was coming home and she got on her, you know, map. Like, I could tell her, I could say, Jenna, you're going to go 59 to 90 and da-da-da. She'd have no idea what a street name is. Not one. If it's not on that map, she ain't going there, you know? So she gets on the map and it tells her how to go there. Somehow or another, you know, you get like the multiple blue lines that pop up on your... She picked one. It took her like almost an hour to drive to my house from NRG Stadium. We are not that far away. I still don't know if she knows how she drove to get home that night. She just knows I didn't recognize anything. I didn't know where. I didn't pass any of it when I was driving on the way there. But I was just following the map, right? So who you follow matters. Even if they sound like they're cool, even if they sound like they've got it all together, they feel like, you know, it feels like they know where they're going. You can follow the wrong thing, maybe end up in the wrong place or take a long time to get where you're headed. So we can't get away, I think, from the simplest way to understand this. I think the easiest way to understand what Jesus said is that we're supposed to obey him, that following him means to obey him. I don't know how you escape that, right? I don't know how you would take following Jesus and say, well, that just means I just have to love him and that's it. I just have to have sincere thoughts about Jesus in my heart. I have to have deep-seated convictions about God in my mind and my heart. And that's how I follow Jesus. I don't think he lets us say that. That sounds nice to me and you, but I don't think that Christ lets us get away with that. I think that it means obedience in some way or another. It's probably not everything, but it's something. Jesus says later on in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. So there's something here about following Christ means to obey Christ. So Jesus says that obedience is a display of our love. That if I want to show him my love and if I want to show other people that I love God and love Christ, I'll obey him. He showed us what that looked like. Jesus said, you know, I've done everything that my Father sent me to do. I've accomplished everything. So he said, even to the point of the cross, even to the point of going and dying on the cross for you, I will show you what it looks like to be obedient. So somehow or another, Jesus was like, the only way I can mold you people into the people that I want you to be is to have you obey me, is to have you take your will and submit it to my will. And that's how I'm going to shape you and mold you and make you into the people that I want you to be. Without obedience to Jesus, this is a great little book. It's fantastic. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism. The author says this. He says, without obedience to Jesus, the disciples would surely have been lost in the battle for human lives. Why are so many professed Christians today stunted in their growth, ineffectual in their witness? Is it not because of their indifference to the commands of God? Obedience has been replaced by a sort of respectable, do-as-you-please philosophy. So I just don't think there's any way to look at when Jesus says, follow me, and get away from what he kind of means in that is, obey me. What did I tell you to do? Do that. Now, some of us overcomplicate that. right? We make obeying Jesus hard. Okay? Here, I'm going to simplify this. There's another great little book. It's this little tiny book. It's by a guy named Claire DeGraff. I'm not sure why he has a girl's first name, but it's Claire DeGraff. He wrote a book called The 10-Second Rule. Here's what he said. He said, just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do and do it within 10 seconds before you change your mind. How many times have you talked yourself out of that, right? Where you get an urge, you get a nudging, something in you is like, you should talk to them. You should say something to them. You should go over there. You should answer that phone call. You should send a text, and you blow it off and you don't do it. What if obeying Jesus, what if following Christ is simply doing the thing that you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do and doing it within the next 10 seconds? How's that? Does that simplify it enough? Obey Christ. Obey Jesus, okay? And we've been struggling with this for centuries. We're not the first ones to deal with this issue, right? Some of us struggle with obedience because we don't want law. We think the law is Old Testament and we don't want to hear about it or talk about it, so we just write it off. Some of us struggle with obeying Jesus because we really like sin, you know? But we didn't make any of this up. It's been going on for centuries. In the 1400s, the early 1400s, a man named Thomas A. Kempis said this. He said, Jesus has many people who love his kingdom, but few who want to bear his cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share his feast, but few to share his fasting. All desire to rejoice with Jesus, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him in the humiliation of the cross. We've been struggling with this since the beginning of Christianity, trying to figure out what it means to just simply obey Christ, right? And people have been writing about it and talking about it for all these years. So I think some of it's obeying Jesus. That's part of what it means to follow Christ. I also think that some of it is just this, it's a very simple question. I think some of following Jesus is just asking and then seeking the answer to the question of, how can I know you better? I don't think that the point of Jesus saying, follow me, is that all I do is look at his rear end the whole time. I think the point of Jesus saying, follow me, is get to know me. So some of following Jesus is me asking the question, how could I get to know him better? How could I know the mind of Christ better? How could I know the power of the Holy Spirit better, right? And you're asking, how could I be obedient in simple things today, right? You're asking that question consistently. How can I get to know Jesus better? So we're going to look at one of these passages. If you have your Bibles and you want to go to Luke 9, we're going to look at two of those verses we already read. We'll dig into it a little bit more. So some of it's obeying Jesus. Some of it's how do I get to know him better? This is one of those places where Jesus was pretty clear about what he meant when he said, follow me. So we're going to see what he said, and we're going to see if we're ready to apply those things. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We read it, but I'm going to read these first three verses again. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself or his soul? 8 times in the Gospels, Jesus says to a particular person, follow me. He says it generally like this. There's about 23 times in the Gospels where Jesus says something to some group of people where he's describing following him and what that looks like. But 8 times he says it specifically like he does here in this text. And it is the best invitation you will ever receive. Now, I know that seems far-fetched for many of us because we can think of 1,000 things we'd rather be doing than following Christ sometimes. And it seems like he will take those who follow him through some pretty cruddy roads sometimes. But it's the best invitation you'll ever get to follow Christ. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the best invitation you're ever going to get is to follow him simply. I think, again, part of what it means to follow Christ is I'm going before you. I'm first, and I have to yield to that. I have to give in to that because I like being first. Does anybody else like being first? You like being in first. Not just first place, like winning. We like that too. But like you like being in front of your stuff. Anybody else? Is that just me? I like it. I like being in front. I like being in charge. I like knowing where we're headed. I like knowing what's going on, right? I like that. So somehow or another, this idea of following Christ is me saying, not just to him, but to my soul, you're first. You go first, and I'll follow you. And maybe that sounds super simple, but for me, it's not. It's actually very complicated. Have you ever felt like you're in over your head and you don't have what it takes and you're buried by some circumstance or problem or a worry or a pain or a difficulty? The good news that Jesus brings to us is, follow me. Wherever you're at, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, that's Jesus' answer to you. Jesus' answer is, I'm not going to tell you everything right now, just follow me. Some of us are there right now, and we want God to give us plans, and we want him to give us answers. All he looks back at us and says is, Jesus says to follow him, follow him. That's what we get so many times. Some of us are in divorce or in a failing health, or we don't have the money that we need for our electric bills, or our children have wandered off, our dreams are dying. Jesus says, follow me. Now, wrapped up in those two little words is that the promise, I think, that he's got a good destination where he's taking us. He's got a good place where we're going. It also means that he knows the way. How many of you are at a place where you're like, I don't know where we're, I have no idea where I'm going right now. This makes no sense. Good news. Jesus said, follow him. He does. He knows where he's going. So he's got a good destination. He knows where we're headed, where he's going. He gives me what I need to follow him. But here, listen, at the end of the day, I have to get up and follow him. There is some weird connection, intersection of Jesus saying, follow me and I'll give you everything you need to follow me, but you got to get up and follow me. So some of us, that's where you're at today. It's hard and life is awful and it's pressing down on you. Jesus looks at you and says, follow me. Get up and follow me. So at some point or another, all of us are at this point, and I mean this, and I'm going to say it this way on purpose. There is a day or a season in life, okay, where Jesus comforts us and he loves us and he holds us and he puts us in his lap and he draws us close to his breast. And then there's another day where he gets up and he's like, okay, wipe the tears off. Get up. And follow me. And I don't think that's being harsh, okay? I don't want to say it harshly, and I don't want you to hear it as being harsh from the Lord, okay? He didn't come to die on a cross to sit with you in your pity party, and I don't want to be mean about that. He came to die on a cross so that you would get up and follow him where he's taking you. And I have to get up and follow him. You have to get up and follow him. Some of us, like me, as we follow him, I'm a great backseat driver. I'm really good at that. I just asked Mindy. I'm really, really good at that, aren't I? Shh, don't say that. Okay. Just take my word for it. I'm really good at it. God doesn't need your help. He does not need your help to take you anywhere. He is already there. Now, that's really hard for us to understand. I'm not going somewhere in my life where God hasn't been yet. Because God is outside of time and he's timeless, he's already there. He exists there now. Isn't that crazy? I experience time from today to moment, today to tomorrow. God's there. And he's like, just walk with me and I'll take you where I've been. That's awesome. He didn't need my help. He's already been. He's already been where we're going. He's already there now. That means every pothole in the road, every valley, every difficulty are part of his pathway for us. But we're convinced that avoiding those things is the best. Right? Aren't we convinced of that? The best road is the smooth and easy road. And Jesus, I think, looks back at us and he goes, nope. And I think he looks at me and he says, Joe, that's not the road I walked. Why would my road for you not look like the road that I walked? Follow me. So I got to get up and I got to follow him. Somebody said that, I said this probably a couple weeks ago, Somebody said this to me and it really stuck in my mind. I prefer to tell God how best to bless me and how best to get me there. God bless me and God get me there. And if you could do it this way, that would be awesome. Right? God doesn't need your help. He's not wondering where you're going. He's not surprised by where you're headed and what's there on the other side of that mountain or in the bottom of the valley. He's there now. And he just says, follow me. But we got to get up and we have to follow him. And that means he is first in front of us. Verse 23, he says, deny your cross or deny yourself and take up your cross. Some of us have turned that whole idea into denying our flesh of things. Like there's things I shouldn't do. I shouldn't eat red meat or shouldn't listen to that music or see that movie or just abstinence, you know, just whatever. We've just turned it into a list of stuff we're not supposed to do. And that somehow by stripping our lives of those things, we're more like Jesus or somehow we're even following him. I kind of wonder, especially here in the South, if Jesus is going to see us one day and he's like, I didn't ever ask you to do that. You know what I mean? I never asked you to put that aside. Some of us are so intent on casting things off and calling it following Jesus when in reality we're just trading a list of do's and don'ts for following Jesus. It's better to follow him. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. It goes way, way beyond, you know, red meat or movies or whatever. It means that I have to deny the belief that I can get there without him or better than him. That's hard. That's really difficult. I have to deny myself the right and the privilege of determining where we're going and how we're going to get there. I don't like that. Some of you are like, yes, Jesus, I love the Lord. I don't like it. I'm just being honest. I don't like that process. I don't like what that requires of me. I don't like it. But that is what he's asking me to do. Deny myself. Take up the cross. Follow him. Female Presbyterian pastor. Ooh, don't freak out. Her name's Nadia Bowles Weber. She says this. She said, when Jesus asked me to do these things, it's infuriating. Let's just be honest with each other. She says, it wears me out when he asked me to deny myself. Then she says, every single time I do it, every single time I die to something, my notions of my own specialness, my plans, my desires for something to be a very particular way, every single time I fight it, and yet every single time I discover more life and more freedom than if I would have gotten what I wanted. It is infuriating to me. Because there's stuff that I want to happen a certain way. And if it was up to me, it would happen that way. Every time, he's taken me down a road and it's been best. Follow me. It's simple, but I battle with it. Why do I battle with this? Because I'm a worker. I'm a doer. And I don't mean it in the general sense that most men think they are and that we're kind of hardwired to be. I mean, my default position is that when life gets hard, I do more. When life gets hard, I drill in deeper and I go harder. When a problem presents itself, I do. When I don't feel very good, I do. When someone says I can't do it, I really do it at that point. When it looks impossible, like it's all going to implode, I'm not even as smart as a rat on a sinking ship. I stay on and I do it harder. So as much as Jesus saying to me, follow me, carries some kind of a relief for me, like, ah, oh, okay, that's there. I also find it to be very threatening, and it's difficult because that simple request argues against everything that I've taught myself to believe. Let me tell you what I've taught myself to believe, that I can do it. Secondly, that the only way to look like Jesus is to not do anything at all. I have heard in my heart the command to follow me and to lay down, deny myself. I've interpreted that so many times as laziness. I'll just quit. Okay, Lord, I'll just quit. I just won't do anything at all. I don't think that's what he's asking us to do. But that's how I hear it. This is just really me. You're my counseling session today, okay? I really believe that Jesus is calling us to a very practical everyday kind of trust. I think when he says, follow me, that means I have to trust him right now with my emotions. I have to trust him right now with my desires, with my fears, and get out of the way and let him be first. And I don't like it. I think Jesus is, he's brutal in some ways. It's love, but it's brutal. And he just comes right after us. He doesn't pull any punches. He knows that we worship control. He knows that I trust myself a lot. He knows that about me. So he comes after the things that I worship. And he comes after the things that I trust in. He knows that we give ourselves away, that I give myself away to things that can't love me back. So he comes hard after me, including the things in me that I wish he would leave alone. And he tells me to follow him. And he tells me to trust me, Joe, I got it. And he tells me to submit to me. Don't fight me. Here's what I have to remind myself of. Christ cannot fail. Not that he won't fail. He can't fail. That's a way different thing than I carry around in my heart all the time. I think I carry around in my heart, Jesus, I hope you don't fail here. But the reality, the truth is, Jesus cannot fail. He is always there. He is always first, always above everything else. He is God. He is faithful and true, and he will not lead us into temptation. He will deliver us from evil. He will love us. And while I'm flailing around trying to find something to follow or following things that fail me all the time, Jesus looks at me and he says, follow me. Don't trust your ability to follow me. Follow me. See, I'll even baptize my following Jesus. I'm going to work really hard to follow Jesus. And that's me trusting in me again. He just says, follow me. I'm the one that makes it hard. I got to deny myself. And I have to really be convinced that following Jesus is better than holding on to my worship of control. Luke chapter 9, the end of the chapter, Jesus comes back to it again. A man comes to him and he says, I want to follow you wherever you're going to go. And Jesus says to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says to another, Jesus goes, hey, follow me. But that man says, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. Verse 60. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their dead. As for you, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another man says, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's like Jesus looks inside that first guy's heart. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus looks inside of his heart and he sees that that man is trying to follow him for the wrong things. He's trying to follow Christ for blessings. He's trying to follow God for comfort. And Jesus looks back at that guy, and he's like, you don't get it at all. You don't understand what I'm asking you to do. I'm not promising success. I'm not promising comfort. If you're going to follow me, understand that every step of the way will not be easy or safe. But I'll be with you. The next two guys say, first, let me do something else. And Jesus' answer to them, wrapped up, is, I have to be first. I have to be your focus. If I'm not, this isn't going to work. Then he says at the end, if you do these things and you look back and you don't follow me with this kind of commitment, you're not fit for the kingdom. You won't be much use to the kingdom's work if you're not first and fully focused on Jesus Christ. If I'm not focused on him and fully focused on him, it's going to be difficult for me to do stuff for the kingdom. I can be busy and look busy, but I won't be doing things for the kingdom. He says, don't bury the dead. Let the dead bury their dead. He's saying to that person, I think he's saying life isn't found in the dead. Life is not found here. Life is found in me. Pay more attention to me as a source of life. He says, man, you just don't get it. You really don't see who I am and what I've done. You don't understand what I've accomplished for you, my life and my work. He said to us earlier, he said, lose yourself, find yourself, chapter 9, verse 23. I don't want to kill this part, but I would just say this. In Christ, we have a whole new identity because I can't do this on my own. I can't follow him the way he wants me to follow him if it's just Joe trying to follow Jesus. I've got to be remade. I've got to be completely undone and remade in the image of Jesus. So I think part of what he's saying here is you have to be recreated. Some of you are here and you're trying to be good or religious or come to church or not do something or do something or whatever. And I don't think that's necessarily following Christ. I think sometimes I need to quit doing those things and just follow Jesus. And I need to let him remake me inside, recreate me, give me a whole new identity and a whole new image so that I can follow him. So the only way for that to happen is for Jesus to radically change us. That happens at the cross. It happens at the cross daily. I'm not talking about when you were 6 or 23 or 42 or whatever. I'm saying every day at the foot of the cross, you have to be remade. The gospel has to be new for you today. And it's got to change you today. If Jesus is not God and the cross doesn't really matter, I don't have any motivation to follow him. There's too many other good things to follow. Too many good people to follow, right? So if Jesus isn't who he said he was, I am not going to do all this stuff to follow him. But if he is who he said he was, if he really died and he took my punishment and my sin and he defeated death and sin, if he really rose and he can live in me today, then the only proper response for me is to follow him. You don't get middle of the road. There are a ton of just middle of the road, bland, vanilla, boring Christians. Tons. And so much of that is due to this fact that I really probably don't believe today that Jesus is who he said he was. Because if I did, I would follow him. And it may be hard and difficult and complicated, but I would consistently be looking for a way to follow him. So I think there are some simple things which we'll simplify again. We'll go over again at the end. And then in chapter 14, flip over a couple of pages. Chapter 14, verse 25. There are large crowds following Jesus. They really like all the miracles. This guy is cool. He's going to do some neat things. Let's follow him. Large crowds were going along with him. And he turns to the crowds and he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Not a best-selling book. Not a best-selling title for a book about following Jesus. But that's how he laid it out. That's how Christ himself laid it out. Why is he talking like this? Why do we have all these passages, and there are others, where Jesus is like, man, if you're going to follow me, pay attention. Know what's happening here. Okay? Don't follow me haphazardly. Don't follow me half-heartedly. Pay attention to what I'm asking you to do. Why is he talking to us so difficult? Because he wants a response from us. Jesus wants us to respond. He wants us to be bothered by what he says. And then he wants us to make a choice to follow him, to actually get on the road, get up, and follow him. He's not giving us information. He's not giving us knowledge. He wants us to look at ourselves and answer the question, am I following Christ? And if I'm not, what does it take? How can I do that? How can I get on that path and on that road? I would say the same thing is true for us. I'm not here today just to encourage you or challenge you or anything else. We want to equip you specifically, concretely, with ways to follow Christ. I think there are slips inside your worship guide that are the pathway to discipleship, to following Jesus. On the back of them, there are some very, very practical ways that you can follow Christ or that will help you, encourage you. There's a table in the back with two books. We narrowed it down to two books. I did. I chose these books. And if you want to just read two books that would encourage you to follow Christ, I would say start there. One of them is an old one called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. It's where we got What Would Jesus Do From that came from that book. It's old. It's great. The other one is about disciples who can't get their junk together. Whew, that's me. So the second one literally is when you can't get your stuff together and you want to follow Jesus, here's what that looks like. And I really like that one, okay? So those two books are about there. There are videos online. There's right now a media app that we have, and there's instructions for that. So stop by that table. There's a basket. If you want to pick one up, drop 10 bucks in. I don't care if you do or don't. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be discipled by Christ. I want you to follow him. I want it to burn in your heart that you can't do anything but be like Christ, okay? So stop there. We're going to have stuff out over the next several weeks as we continue to do this. Now, All of this, everything we've talked about, okay, is it just intended for you to get up and just follow Christ like it's me and Jesus and nobody else? Because when you look at what Jesus did, he had other people follow him. And then he told those people to go get other people to follow him. So part of being a follower of Christ is to be a disciple maker. Part of the definition of following Jesus is that we're encouraging other people to follow Jesus. Now, that is not a general statement. If you asked Jesus who his disciples were, he could have named them. I got this knucklehead and this idiot. You know what I'm saying? Peter, he's in there somewhere. You know what I mean? He could have run through the list quickly, no problem. If I asked you to tell me who you're discipling, I think many of us would struggle at that point. Most of us would struggle. Who are you discipling? Some of you guys, you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You don't have anyone that you have ever encouraged and pointed into following Jesus. And I'm not talking about evangelizing them. I'm talking about, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Walk with me and let's follow him together. Being a follower of Christ means that you are making followers of Christ. It means you're intentionally finding other people to follow Jesus and you're pointing them on the same road. And a lot of that comes from them watching you and seeing what you're doing. So it's kind of sloppy and it's kind of messy. And it's not about a book. It's about, look at me, watch what I'm doing, and let's trip our way behind Christ together. Okay? That's a lot of what that looks like. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 28, Titus chapter 2. The entire books of 1 and 2 Timothy are basically written about that, about following Christ. So we're intended to be disciple makers also. That's part of following him. Some other author said this. He said, the goal of our lives should be nothing less than becoming so familiar with the mind of Jesus that we could write his speeches. That's really good. The goal of following Christ is getting to know him so well. Now, don't you have people in your life that you know like that? I mean, I think for me and Mindy, she can tell you what I'll say. Like, she'll hear about something, she goes, I know exactly what Joe's going to say. We can finish each other's sentences. So we have people like, we have relationships like this in our lives. And I think the point of getting to know Jesus is getting to know his mind so well that you could write his speeches for him. You could complete his sentences for him. What does that look like? I think it's really simple. Don't complicate it. It's things like this. We've experienced this. It's notes that we've received from people. Nothing in it, just a note. To me, that is someone who is following Christ. I think if Jesus was with us and he couldn't be right beside me and Mindy, I'd get a note from him every day. So maybe it's a note from somebody, or money to help cover medical expenses, or meals, or sitting with Mindy on bad days, dropping everything to be there with us, flowers, texts, Facebook messages. Pastor James in Uganda has written me no less than 3 times. Their church has started a prayer meeting on Friday nights where they're praying specifically for Andrew and Mindy and those in our congregation that are sick. People in Uganda. What does it look like to follow Christ? Know him so well. Know him so well that the things that come to your heart, the things that come to your mind are his thoughts. And you could complete his sentences. Right? So for you and for me, it's simple things. Do the thing that you think, the next thing that you reasonably think Jesus wants you to do, and do it in 10 seconds. Maybe you just have to wave at your neighbor. How many times have you seen your neighbor and like, oh, no. Open the garage, pull in, shut the garage before you get out of the car. You know what I mean? It could be just that little nudge inside your heart. Just wave. Just be nice. Right? Could be waving at a neighbor, a gift to an unfriendly neighbor. There's somebody in our church who has this ridiculous person that lives next to them, and they just felt like the Lord said, take him a gift. So they did. I don't know what has changed the relationship, but that's not the point. The point is, they did the next thing that it sounded like Jesus wanted them to do before they talked themselves out of it. Because a lot of times we talk ourselves out of it. We should ask questions like, how have I been obedient to Jesus in the little things? I think the measure of a true disciple, someone who follows Jesus, it's not going to be that you led countries to the Lord or you solved orphanages and all that stuff. It's going to be The cumulative effect of a million choices that you made over your lifetime. All these little things that we do daily added together make you a disciple. Okay? So don't overcomplicate that. I'm going to skip that part here. Kind of wrap this up. Not that long ago, we went to San Antonio on a trip. There's a picture, Jacob, if you could throw that picture up there. We went to San Antonio on a trip just to get away. I think it was right a week after or something, after Mindy's treatment. We're on Segways. I don't know if you can tell. In front of the Alamo. We got to ride Segways to the Alamo. It was pretty awesome. So we're on the Segways. We had been in a Segway before. I don't think you had. Jenna had. But there were several in the group that hadn't been on Segways before. So the dude, the guy, he was this real hippie. I don't know. He was an interesting man that did us on our little trip. And I guess you have to be a Segway guide, you know. So he just said, he's like, there's one rule, just follow me. Okay? He talked about a lot of stuff, you know, don't take your helmet off, don't be making selfies while you're driving your Segway, you know, stuff like that. But he said, really, it just comes down, just follow me. Okay? So while he's giving a little training session to everybody on the streets of San Antonio, we start taking bets who's going to be the first one to crash. So we all start having this conversation, like, who's going to be the first one to wreck? And it kind of came down to this order, if I'm not mistaken. Destiny, I think, was first. So she's Jenna's little friend. She's crooked because she couldn't quit going in circles. So the whole time she's standing there and he's trying to take a picture, she's just slowly turning in a circle because she can't figure out how to make the thing not turn. It was so funny. So every time we stop, Destiny's just turning in little circles. So we were all, Destiny's the first one to go down. This sounds mean, but the second one was Mindy. Just for lots of reasons, we thought Mindy would probably be the second one to go down. And then the third one, pulling up the rear, was Jordan. Lots of reasons there too, okay? So that was, and we were literally kind of watching for the whole time we were out. So the guy says, follow me. There's a lot to do, and there's a whole bunch to explore on these Segways. We were gone for like 2.5 hours. It was a really long time. All over San Antonio, and we were just messing around. We're zipping in and out of columns and trying to avoid pedestrians and cars. And while he's not looking, some people were probably doing circles and zigzags and donuts, you know, just being silly. And there were ramps that we could go up, which was a lot of fun, too. We're all over the place. Tower of America's to the Alamo. So here's how it looks. This guy, whose name I don't remember, he's a super cool guy, but he's in the front, and he's just dutifully going in a straight line. Mindy, the rule keeper, straight line. Right behind him, you know. Jenna, not a rule keeper, but afraid of getting in trouble. Pretty much a straight line, you know. So she's going in the straight line, too. There were some of us that weren't doing those things. And so we go through this one area. There's these little columns. They're about that tall for cars not to come in, and they're about 3 feet apart. So we've been riding these things for 2 hours. We are obviously experts at this point. So some of us started to zigzag through the poles. Now, not everyone, because it was kind of hard to do, except one of us, okay? So one of us starts to do it fast in poles like this, like that kind of a thing, man. And I hear this, blah, you know, this sort of screamish thing from behind me. And I turn around long enough to see Jordan has gotten too close to one of these poles. And these rubber wheels, it's just attached itself and it stopped it on a dime. So he's going pretty quick and he goes, and it just stops. And I turn around and I see him, I see legs flying up in the air. And the pole, the Segway just goes, those things don't stop. If you get off of them, they keep going. So it just rolls, and it starts hitting the pole. Ting, 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 ting. It just kind of keeps going back and forth. And he goes, ah, when he hits the ground, his legs fly up in the air. Jumps up pretty quick. He's hoping the guy didn't see him. He's hoping the dude didn't see him because he's way up front. He hears it, and I think me or Wesley were like, man down, man down. You know, we were like making a big deal out of it. And so Jordan pops up, and he tries to jump back on a Segway like, no, but nothing happened and everything. The guy comes back, and he checks us on him, and it was very cool about it. I was really surprised. I really thought, that's it. You're fired. You know, give me your Segway. You got to walk back. You know, just all that. He was really cool. And here's what I appreciated about that day with him. He was like, okay, follow me. We had obviously been following him our own way for 2 hours, except Mindy. Mindy was following him. I mean, where he went, that's where she went. Everybody else was following this guy, just not probably the way he might have wanted us to in details. Not once did he correct us. Not once did he turn around and say, you're doing it the wrong way. Not once did he turn around and say, stop that, you idiots. I think he was happy at some point we were just following him. And we had a little different twist on it and a little different interpretation of it. And it looked a little different for me and for him. And then Jordan falls off and busts himself and gets up. And he probably dinged up the dude's Segway. And he just got up and he said, hey, man, just follow me, okay? You all right? Let's go. It seems like this is like following Jesus. Right? I don't know what I'm doing. He's got to put a helmet on me, give me some lessons. And then he just says, okay, let's go. Follow me. And there's a lot of room for interpretation, I think, of like what that looks like, because you're different than me and your path isn't the same path as I have. And how you handle your path isn't going to be the same way I handle my path. But I don't think the point is that Jesus wants lemmings or lambs or sheep who just go, yes, sir, Jesus, and follow him in a straight line. I think he's cool with, if you want to be right behind him and do everything that he does, awesome. You want to be back there and you're coming with me and you're zinging in and out of poles a couple of times and you fall off? Okay, get up. Follow me. Let's go. I just think that's what we're talking about. I think we overcomplicate this. But I think at the end of the day, Jesus is pretty cool with Joe being Joe and Mike being Mike and Wesley being you and Cooper and you being you following Jesus. As long as we're following Jesus. At no point did any of us go, I'm going to go to Dallas on my Segway, you know, and drive off 250 miles. The whole time we followed him, it was just in our own creative way. And I think that's what we're talking about here. As we follow God, as we follow Christ, it's something like that. It's pretty simple. When Jesus says, follow me, I think here's what he means. Will I believe in Jesus? Will I believe him? Do I really trust him? That he is sweeter and better than anything else. And I'd leave everything to follow him. Will I follow him? Will I help other people follow him? It's pretty simple. Jesus, God's done this for as long as he's been dealing with us. He's basically been telling us to follow him, right? He goes to Abraham, and what does he say? Kind of follow me to this place that I'm not going to tell you where we're going. Just follow me. We get there, I'll tell you. I think we basically go to God and we kind of sign a blank check. Some of us don't know what that is. That's where you want to spend money out of your bank account, but they don't have cards, so you have to write on a piece of paper. Just helping our college kids, our millennials here. I think it's a blank check. I sign it and I give it to him and I'm like, you just fill in whatever you want. You cash that. It's that broad. Do you understand why this is kind of a hard thing? Follow me sounds simple, but there's this other thing that's like, ooh, am I really ready to deny myself and follow him? I'll go, I'll give, I'll serve, I'll meet, I'll read, I'll work, I'll do whatever it wants. I just want to be a part of your work in this world, Jesus. Whatever you're trying to accomplish here, I want to be a part of it. I'm going to be a follower and I'm going to help other people follow. So we're going to ask those questions again. Maybe today you need to ask Jesus, Jesus, how can I get to know you better? If I just strip this whole thing back down and it comes down to I need to know you better, how can I get to know you better? Next question, how can I obey you? There are some things that Jesus has told us, and each of us, all of us together, and we're not doing it. So just ask, how can I obey you better? Am I close enough to be covered in the dust of Jesus? It's an old Jewish greeting that they would do with each other, and they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. As I follow Jesus, am I close enough to him that I'm just covered in his dust? And am I okay with that? And the last thing, how can I stay on your path, my way? You made me who I am. You created me to be like this. How can I be on your path, my way? Let's just close our eyes, man. You just talk to the Lord. How can I know you better? Is that your prayer this morning? Jesus, how can I know you better? That's all I want to do. Second thing, how can I obey you? Show me. Blank check. I'll do it. How can I stay on your path? My way. I have a unique road, and I'm a unique person. I want to follow you, but I want to do it the way you created me to do it. Last thing. Am I close enough to be covered in your dust? I want to be covered in the dust of Jesus. Where he walks on the dusty roads, I want to be so close to him that his dust rises up and just covers me. And then I want to be okay with that. I don't have to be out front. I'm behind him. Jimmy's going to sing one verse, one chorus. We're just going to pray. Just pray. Talk to the Lord.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his dear presence daily.
If you know the chorus and it's your prayer, sing with him.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Savior, I surrender.
If you've never followed Jesus at all, you can start today. Talk to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Wherever you're leading me, I'll go. Jesus went to a cross, died for our sins. And he looks at us and he says, follow me. We get life from his death. We get life from what he did on the cross. So we get life from Christ by following him, and then we live the life that he gives us. And you can start that today. You can just call out to him today. I want to follow you this morning. Starting today for the rest of my life, show me what that looks like. Father, as we wrestle with this idea of being a disciple and following Christ, Father, simplify it for us. God, where we're afraid and where we would rather do it a different way, go a different direction, give us the trust that we need. Draw us close to you. Help us to get to know your mind. How can I get to know you better today? God, I want to be so close to you. I'm covered in the dust of my rabbi. I want to be covered in the dust of Jesus because I'm following you that closely. Do these things in us, God. In your name we pray, amen.